Open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 1. This morning, or today, is the second Sunday of Advent. And the second Sunday of Advent is sometimes known as the Sunday of Peace. It is also known as the Sunday of Preparation. So this morning, we are observing this second Sunday of Advent as the Sunday of Preparation. And for that, I would like for us to look this morning at the man who was sent to prepare the people for the coming of Messiah. So look with me at John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The fact that John's witness is mentioned here in these first verses, right at the very outset of this gospel account, indicates to us that the human witness is important. Could God just go about handpicking people on his own without anyone telling somebody about Jesus, and God just goes and picks them and says, here, I'll take this one and this one? Could he do that? Sure, he could do that, because God is God and God could do whatever he wants, but God has established what he does. And in establishing that, it's because of God's character. It's because of God's love. And when God establishes how he's going to go about doing things, he does so in an unchanging way, right? Because there is no changing. There is no variance with God. So God does things the way God does because of who God is. And the way that he does things is he has you and me be witnesses. The human witness is important. God doesn't just go pick people however he wants. He wants you to be a witness for him. And it's that way from the very beginning. We have here the very first witness of Messiah. The very first matter of importance, of course, is who Jesus is. He is the Word. He was with God, and he is, in fact, God. He came into the world as a light to shine in the darkness. But then the very next matter that's stated here is that a man was sent to bear witness of the light to prepare others so that they might believe in him. The name John means God is gracious. It's appropriate that the name of the messenger should harmonize perfectly with his message. Now, of course, the John that's spoken of here, we need to understand, is John the Baptist. The name John was not given to him by the random choice of his parents. In fact, when he was born, his father being unable to speak up until his birth. If you're not familiar with that story, you can go to Luke chapter 1 and learn that story. But everybody just assumed that he would be named after his father, Zechariah, because that's what you did. And it shocked everyone when Zechariah took a tablet and wrote, his name will be John. Why was his name to be John? Because an angel told Zechariah, that's what you're going to name him. This was not a choice of his parents. This was God's choice as to what this man's name would be. His name would be God is Gracious. It's also just as appropriate that the man who wrote this gospel account, his name is also John. So you have the Apostle John writing to us about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the witness of the one who was coming to bring grace and truth, and the Apostle John is a witness of the one after the fact of his coming. Both were sent from God. It's important for us to understand that. They were sent from God to bear witness to the light. Being sent is an essential condition for one who is bearing witness of grace. They did not speak a message that they came up with. They didn't make it up. You and I don't make it up. I certainly hope you don't. When you are bearing witness to Jesus Christ to someone else, I trust that you are doing it soundly grounded in the Word of God, because we don't make this up. We don't decide what is true about God. We proclaim God's truth. So, John the Baptist and the Apostle John are bearing witness of the same. They're sent from God as witnesses of grace. One who is sent is one who is fully qualified to bear witness. So what is this qualification that they had? What would be the qualification that we might have? Their qualifications are not of human origin. Rather, God is the one who divinely qualifies an individual to be a witness. Perhaps you've heard it said, God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. Debbie and I have reminded ourselves of that for 20 years now of active pastoral ministry, that there have been many times, there are many times, I'm sure there will continue to be many times, where we say to ourselves, what are we doing? We're not qualified for this. But if God has called us, then we are, because He is the one who qualifies the called. And He qualified both of these Johns, John the Baptist and the Apostle John. So John the Baptist was sent to bear witness of that light. It is the light, and it is only the light that he was to bear witness of. There were no other issues involved. It's not a witness of anything that is meant to be good in people or the accomplishments of people. This wasn't to come and say, hey, you're a great person, you just need to be a better person. This was a witness of the light. The witness does not expose the deeds of darkness. The light Himself is the one who does that. This is not a witness of the guilt of the world. The law is the what gives testimony of the guilt. So the one who bears witness of the light must center their whole message on Jesus Christ, by whom came grace and truth. You and I are not in this world to condemn the world. You and I are not in this world to tear people down. We are in this world to proclaim the light of Jesus Christ. There's already a law in place that shows people that they are not right with God. But we bear witness to the light of the one who came to make them right with God. The one who bears witness of this life has to center that whole message around Him. This is a witness of who He is. This is a message of what He has done. This is not a message of moral reform or social improvement. It is unfortunate, I believe, that much of what we see often within the Christian community would come across as something that looks like that. In our country today, Christianity, by many people, is seen as some sort of political movement or political party. It's not. If we get so caught up in the political activism, we end up losing sight of the light for whom we are to be a witness. Without the light himself, Jesus Christ, moral and social reforms do nothing but produce nice, law-abiding, moral people who are headed for an eternity without God. So he came to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. So here we find the first mention of the gospel according to John of the word believe. Listen carefully now. This word believe includes in itself all that a person must do to become a partaker of grace and truth. In this word believe that the Apostle John uses throughout his gospel, in this word believe we find repentance and faith. The repentance and faith that is produced in us by the Holy Spirit of God. It's used in its various forms about 100 times in this gospel. Jesus said that it is God's work to draw people to believe on him whom God has sent. And the purpose of this writing was that people might believe and that by believing they might have life. If anything more than believing were necessary to receive eternal life, then I am quite confident that it would be included in this particular gospel account written by the Apostle John. It would have been a horrible oversight on God's part, which we know can't happen, for him to have John write about believing in Jesus Christ when there was something more that was supposed to go along with it, but John missed it somehow. That can't happen. God doesn't overlook things. He gave John the message, and it is the message that we need, and that is to believe. In fact, keep your finger here in John chapter 1 and just turn over towards the end of the Gospel of John. Let's go to John chapter 20 and look at verse 31. John chapter 20 and verse 31. It says, but these are written, he's talking about his whole gospel account here, what we call the book of John, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John says, I wrote this whole account of Jesus Christ so that you might believe in him, and if you believe in him, you have life in him. John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 8. In John chapter 1, he was only a witness of the light. And that is important. John, the Apostle John's making that super clear as he's writing about John the Baptist. That John the Baptist was just the witness. He wasn't the light itself. Only the Word that was with God and was God is the true light of the world. Now, you could say, well, we go over to Matthew and Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's found in Matthew chapter 5. But Jesus, there, as he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he is speaking of the good works of the law. This is made clear in his very next statement in that same passage in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy it, but what? To fulfill it. To fulfill it. Under the law, God is to be glorified by the good works of man, but man can't do it. You know, that's why you've got your Old Testament, right? So that you can read page after page after page after page in the Old Testament of how people can't live up to the glory of God. That simple statement that we all probably have memorized somewhere along the way from the book of Romans in the New Testament that says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Old Testament is witness to us over and over again of that fact. And our own lives, your life, my life, our lives are testimony to falling short of the glory of God. That is why Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. Now, all witness must be of that light, the Son of God. We are not the light in ourselves. We reflect the true light, which is Jesus Christ. We reflect that light because we are placed into Christ by believing. And all that is involved in believing, the repentance, the faith, all that the Holy Spirit produces in that person who comes to Christ, believing in Him. We do this so that the righteousness of the one who fulfilled the law that has been applied to us, we do this so that we can be witnesses of that light. And of that light only. Just a little reminder there. While you might want to invite somebody to your church, and I hope you do invite people to your church and that you love your church enough that you would want people to come to church, that is not our witness. We are not witnesses of First Baptist Church. We are witnesses of Jesus Christ. The reason we want people to come to First Baptist Church is so that they hear about Jesus Christ. That is our witness of the light alone. So those who would teach salvation by works attempt to make the works of people shine. They think that if we can bring about moral and social change, our world will be better because people will be better. And then they can shine their light on others and others can learn to be better. But as I said before, if we just make people better, we make people who are better people who are still headed for an eternity without Christ. The true light is dimmed when people attempt to make themselves shine as if they're the true light. So let's look at verse 16, back in John chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from His fullness." That's a great verse. Grace upon grace from His fullness. This is not a call to do. This is a message concerning a gift. This is a gift of His fullness, which we are invited to receive. And upon receiving, we have grace upon grace. We have received one blessing after another. He was not only Himself full of grace and truth, but He came to give us that grace and truth of His own fullness. So grace is not just something that has to do with taking away the consequences of failure. We oftentimes stop short with a definition of grace. We say that our understanding of grace is just undeserved favor when God forgives our sins. And we stop there. And yes, indeed, grace is undeserved favor. And yes, it is the forgiveness of sins, but we can't stop with just that. It's not a complete understanding of grace. It does have to do with the putting away of sin, and it was by the grace of God that Jesus experienced death for our sins. But sins are forgiven according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1:7. There's more to that riches of grace. Grace is God's infinite provision in love. Infinite provision. That includes regeneration. That means you become a new person in Christ. The old is gone. The new is here. We have eternal life in Him. That's why yesterday we could celebrate that Kevin Hart is alive, and well. As Pastor Brian said yesterday, he said, cancer didn't win. Christ won. Kevin in Christ won because he is with Christ. In fact, just a side note on that. I just got to say, you know, somebody might look at somebody like Kevin Hart and say, well, this God you worship must not be a very loving God. He must be an awful God to let somebody like that have cancer who believes in him and even to die from it. He wouldn't even heal him from it. What's wrong with God that he wouldn't even heal from? But you know what? The testimony yesterday, particularly from Pastor Brian, which was Kevin's pastor for the past 9 years, he testified to the growth in Kevin's life in Christ. He grew in Christ. He grew in his spiritual life. The cancer was one of the things of this fallen world that God used as an instrument to grow Kevin, because this life isn't all there is. If this life were all there is, then certainly we would want to be healed from all sicknesses so we could live as long as we possibly can, right? So why does God allow suffering? Because in that suffering, Christ shines even brighter through the life of the person who is suffering. And they become an even stronger, deeper witness for the goodness of God in spite of the ugliness of this world. And then we rejoice that he graduated into the very presence of his Savior. If you're suffering, whatever you might be suffering with, it is not God that is somehow pounding down on you. It's the brokenness of this world that brings that suffering. But God will use it in your life to bring him glory and to bring you good. And you can rest with certainty in that. God's grace is the infinite provision in love. Infinitely more than just restoration from the life that was lost by Adam's sin. One who is justified stands in grace and has access to that grace by faith. All that the believer is by grace. God's grace is sufficient to meet all of our needs. In fact, turn with me, keep your finger here in John chapter 1 again, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, first of all, says, now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Well, why? Well, let's drop down to verses 12 and 13 to find out why. It says, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. We grow in grace and we grow up into maturity, into spiritual maturity, according to the measure of Christ's fullness. And back here in John chapter 1, we read that in verse 16, indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. God isn't measuring his goodness or his grace out to each one of us a little bit here and a little bit there for each one of us. And well, I'm going to give a little more to you, but not as much to you. It's the fullness of Christ. It's the fullness of grace upon grace for every one of us. It's never exhausted and it's never measured. God just gives without measure. And he does that even in the midst of the ugliness of this world that we live in. We also have the grace that is to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We read those words in 1 Peter 1:13. That is the ultimate provision. The God of all grace who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus is coming again. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but then there's also that resurrection day when the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, and so we shall be with the Lord forever. We don't ever have to be in despair, no matter what this life brings, because we have the certainty of hope of eternal life with Christ that can carry us through every burden of this life. Grace is not only to redeem and justify the sinner, it's there to take us through all the circumstances and changes of this earthly life and to finally conform us into the image of the Son of God, the one with whom we will be with forever. That is grace upon grace upon grace. That is one blessing after another. In bringing this message of grace upon grace, John realized that he was nothing in himself. He was only the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was only an instrument being used by God to prepare people for the coming of the one who is grace. That is the true condition of the one who is a witness of grace. It is an emptying of ourselves. Jesus said, "If you want to come after me, you must deny yourselves and take up your cross and follow me." There is an emptying of ourselves so that Christ can fill us up, that we might shine his light. We see in verse 29 that John proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is a proclamation to us to look away from ourselves and to look to Jesus, to behold the Lamb of God, to look away from all of our own efforts. Did you know that this morning? Did you know that you don't have to try to earn God's favor? You don't have to try to please God. You don't have to try to get his attention. God is pouring out his grace upon grace into your life. It's not what we have done, it's what Christ has done for us. That's what matters. In verse 29, well, we read that already, "Behold the Lamb of God." So there's been sacrifices for sin before. There have been lots of sacrifices. Can you imagine living in those Old Testament times? Can you imagine being part of the Israelite nation? Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Those sacrifices were ordained by God. He told them to make those sacrifices over and over again, providing a covering for sin. But the sacrifice of the Lamb of God once for all had a new and infinitely greater value than the sacrifices that were related to the law, those animal sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But John bore witness of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Something entirely unknown under the law. The law reveals sin. The sacrifices demanded by the law were to cover that sin that was being revealed by the law. But grace does not merely cover sin. Grace takes it away. So when sin has been taken away, there is no remembrance again made of sins every year. So the first and fundamental message of the witness of grace is not one of condemning sin, but of proclaiming that sin is taken away by the Lamb of God. We see that in John chapter 3, where Jesus says that God did not send the Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It is by him alone, and we contribute nothing to it. So this grace is of the fullness of Christ. And upon this grace, there is also grace for living our daily lives. Let me remind you of the Apostle Paul asking God, "Can you take this thorn from me that's tormenting me?" God didn't take the thorn. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." This grace will be revealed in its fullness at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that you are looking forward to that enthusiastically. I trust that that gives you strength for today, knowing that grace which is sustaining you right now is the grace of eternal life. This message of salvation in Christ alone is a message that prepares us for the resurrection. He's going to make all things new. And I trust that you are ready for that by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by believing in him, you have life in his name. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we've had. To look at this grace upon grace that we have in Jesus Christ. I thank you for John the Baptist and for the Apostle John, those who give this message. I thank you that John the Baptist came to prepare the way. And I thank you that we have your word to prepare us. To prepare us for each day walking with you and to prepare us for that resurrection day. I pray, Father, that we would find our strength day by day in the grace that you pour out into our lives without measure. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.